Gracious God, as we gather in this season of waiting, we lift our hearts in hopeful anticipation, open our eyes to see your presence and our ears to hear your voice. Come, Lord Jesus, reign in our hearts. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit that we may receive your living word with receptive souls and bear fruit that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are in the second week of Advent, and most of us have begun our preparations for Christmas. Much work remains to be done, especially if you plan to spend the holiday in another place or overseas. Therefore, preparation is crucial. This Christmas, we always think about food and what to prepare when our family and friends visit us. For us Christians, we cannot escape the reflections on why we celebrate Christmas, which is because of the coming of Jesus the Messiah. As we decorate our homes and plan holiday activities, let us make space in our hearts for him amidst all the preparations and celebrations. Before we dive into our gospel reading, let us note that many centuries have passed since the law was given by God to Moses. The people of Israel lived under the guidance of this law. It was a covenant etched in stone designed to reveal the holiness of God in the sin of humanity. And though generations tried to meet the law's righteous demands, they often failed, leading to exile and even foreign oppression. As in Jesus' time, Israel is under control of the Roman Empire. Yet they long expectantly for the promised deliverer, the Messiah, who would finally set them free. Added to their agony, people are weary, for they are bound by rules they could not perfectly keep. The long years of the law had fulfilled its purpose of showing people how much they needed a Savior and getting their hearts ready for something better. God has begun to show mankind what his next great move, which is the beginning of grace. Sending the promised Messiah who wouldn't only add to the law, but also fulfill it. In him, people's salvation would rely on God's grace alone and no longer be based on their effort. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance, saying that the kingdom of heaven was near. His voice over the Jordan would signal the change from the old covenant way of sacrifices and rituals to the new way, which is the glorious light of grace, where people may now receive life through faith in the Messiah, a redemption not only just for Israel, but also all humanity. Matthew's character of John the Baptist here was already an adult, whereas Luke's gospel gives more details about John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, to already aging and previously infertile parents. He was both an answer to his parents' prayer and part of God's plan to turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is amazing is that Matthew portrayed him preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John didn't go where the masses of people are, such as the synagogues. But even though it seemed like the smart thing to do, he went in the wilderness. I bet wilderness is good training ground, not only for soldiers, but preachers too. He's far away from destruction, of worldly pursuits where God can work through his life. And God brought the people to him in a miraculous way. As the Gospel of Mark pictures, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And this includes Jesus as well, getting baptized by him. John's rugged and unaustered look symbolized a prophetic tradition dating back to Elijah and meant that God was about to accomplish something through him. John's clear and urgent outcry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent in the Greek term is metanoia, which means much more than just feeling bad about our sins. It goes about changing our mind completely, turning around, and changing the direction of our whole life, showing altered lives and behaviors that show a renewed heart, altering our orientation from reigning over ourselves to letting God in control. John's call for repentance still echoes for you and me today, inviting us to step out of Pharisee mindset, for Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because of the influx of people coming to John for baptism, his popularity increases, which attracts the attention of the Pharisees and Sadducees. These people were Israel's formal religious elite, the keepers of traditions, and the people who made deals in politics. When John saw them arriving at his baptism, John the Baptist clearly did not fear or admire either of them. He calls them a brood of vipers, which is the same term Jesus will later use when talking to the Pharisees. This was a harsh criticism, showing how rotten they were on the inside, even though they acted piously on the outside. He asked them why they were there. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Were they there to repent and be baptized themselves as a religious act? Or were they there to observe and decide if they agree with John's teaching about the coming Messiah?" John's words show that he saw Israel's religious leaders as sinful and unrepentant, and that they were only to check on John's message as part of their spiritual duties. John made it clear that he wanted people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He broke their reliance on their ethnic background and told them not to assume they were related to Abraham. John continued that God's might was so great that he could make offspring for Abraham out of stones. Not that he means a literal stone, but God can turn stony heart into a heart of flesh. This was a clear reminder that God's purpose is not restricted by human heritage or religious background. Another warning was the picture of the axe at the root, in the tree that does not produce good fruit, being chopped down and thrown into the fire. This means that individuals who didn't show real remorse in their life can turn to a debased mind and will soon face a harsh judgment. John humbly pointed Jesus as the one who was more powerful than he was and said he wasn't qualified to carry his sandals. He was the Messiah whom he is preparing for the way. John baptizes people with water, which was a sign of their desire to repentance. But the Messiah will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire, which represents God's presence and a new creation. The fire, on the other hand, symbolizes purification, heavenly seal, and burning judgment. The winnowing fork and threshing floor demonstrate the capacity of the Messiah to separate the repentant and fruitful represented by the wheat from the non-repentant as the chaff. Remember that the chaff has no fruit inside, too light that it can easily be blown by the wind. Wheat in the barn signified protection and redemption, but the chaff would be burned with unquenchable fire, implying eternal damnation for those who do not repent and fail to yield fruit. The message of John the Baptist of repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, is as important in today's generation. For the unbeliever, repentance is not a one-time thing. For the believer, it is a daily choice to move away from sin and towards God, making our lives fitting in His will. Genuine faith yields fruit in accordance with repentance. This fruit is not just showing up for religious services. It is proof that your heart has changed. As Apostle Paul told the Galatians, which is applied to us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is in you, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. It's a new way of living that is full of justice, kindness, and humility. Just as John the Baptist was the first person to get people ready for Christ's first advent, the church, which is the body of Christ on earth, is supposed to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, pointing to the coming return of our King Jesus. Point: are we living up to this prophetic role? Or have comfort, compromise, or fear made it hard for us to speak up? As John cautioned against depending on Abraham as our father, we as the church must also be careful not to rely on our past. Denominations, customs, or numbers. Some would say we have a long history. We are a big church. And we have sound doctrine. These are among examples and we are not enough, and are not enough if people's lives are not really changed and are not yielding fruit. He can build up a loyal remnant from wherever, and he can raise up children for Abraham from a stony heart into a heart of flesh. We must find our identity in Christ alone, as shown by his life lived through us, not by our institutional lineage or ancestry. John made it clear that the Messiah would bring both grace and judgment, or Holy Spirit and fire. If Jesus came first as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, what do you see in your brother, or your sister, or your neighbor? Love, as part of the Holy Spirit in us, covers multitude of sins. He offered grace and the Spirit's power, and he will come back as the Lion of Judah, the feared judge, to sort out the good from the bad. This dual reality implies that we must recognize God's perfect holiness and justice even as we celebrate his great compassion and mercy. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told some of those who were present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. You can say this with me. If not, it's okay. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
That is not to let you feel condemned. Remember that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord be with you.